Turning to Colossians chapter 3. If you find yourself feeling a little bit angry today, like, why doesn't he drink a little more water? Why doesn't he pop a cough drop in his mouth? Then you need this sermon. If you find yourself, do you ever find yourself following, tailgating somebody who's driving just 2 miles under the speed limit, and you're trying to get from point A to B, and you left a little bit late, and your blood pressure and your pulse are racing, then you need this sermon. If you tend to refer to people who frustrate you with nouns which are defined in Webster's dictionary by intelligent quotient ranges, you may benefit from this sermon. So we're going to talk today about an element within the fruit of the Spirit. Turn in your bulletins once again. Just look at your bulletins at the inside where all the songs are listed. At the very, very top in the heading, we have Acts 2:42, which the church has been doing forever, and we're going to do till Jesus returns, devote ourselves to these four things. Now, underneath that, then we also have Galatians 5:22 and 23, which we're going to recite together. Let's do that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the law. This is a manifestation of the law of God in a person, empowered by the Holy Spirit from the inside out, manifesting behavior that looks like that. Notice that that fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And then there are 9 things listed after that. When I was a kid, how many of you remember the old Tasty Freeze? If you're familiar with Susie Q's, anybody remember the Tasty Freeze? I remember when the Tasty Freeze first came out with their 50 flavors, I believe it was 50 flavors of malts. And I remember walking in there and they had the big chart there, the blueberry, the raspberry, the strawberry, the bananas, on and on and on. And they also had the Tutti Frutti malt. And the Tutti Frutti was my favorite. And what it was one malt, but it had a whole bunch of berry flavors blended in with it. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is like. It is a singular thing, but it has all kinds of flavors. And we've been looking at the various flavors that are infused into this outward behavior that people should see, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we look. And so we know that it's God's will, will for us to produce and to bear fruit. Today, we're going to talk about flavorful fruit and what ingredient we're going to focus on today. And again, my coughing is going to give you all kinds of opportunities to practice this as I speak. There are 2 words in the New Testament, and we've studied both of them, that almost mean the same thing, but they don't mean the same thing. The first one, and this is not the word that we're studying today, but the first one is hypomeno, which we translate endurance, James chapter 1, verses 2, several times. Endurance is to hypomeno, to remain under some kind of pressure or trial. Okay? Commentators sometimes use these words interchangeably, but they're not the same word. And so I want to make a distinction between the two of them. And some commentators, by the end of what they're writing about this, just use cross references that are using hypomeno rather than macrothemia, which is the word translated patience in what we're studying today. Okay? So watch for this word macrothemia, and I'll come back to it and discuss it a little more fully in a little bit. But first, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. We're going to read through verse 15, and I will put several verses up on the screens, and I'll refer to a couple myself, but you won't have to do much turning at all today, none if you don't want to. But I do want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 very, very carefully. So look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, literally it says, put to death the members of your earthly bodies. So he's using a figure of dying, this old person of me dying. Put it to death too, and he lists several fruit of the flesh: immorality, impurity, passion, bad desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God comes. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also, now he switches metaphors to taking off dirty clothes and throwing them off. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, abuse, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Stop lying to one another. Since you laid aside the old man, put it aside again. You laid aside the old man with all of his evil practices, and you've now put on the new clothes of the Christian, the new man who is being renewed. Watch this. Is being renewed from the inside out to a true knowledge. So you see what things are really like. According to the image of the one who created him, back to the image of God in which we were created, where there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, we're all one. But Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on more clothing, put on so people can see it, a heart of, a gut of compassion, kindness, humility, and there it is, patience, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And over all these things, critical verse, over everything, like the bride's veil, that although she looks beautiful, she's got her dress, her jewelry, her makeup, over it all, binding it all together, is the veil. And that veil for the Christian is love. Verse 14, over all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. It's what wraps the whole package up. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy, peace, patience is all a function of love. They're intertwined. In fact, what's the difference between a malt and a shake? The malt. Love is the malt in the tutti frutti shake of the or malt of the Christian life. Love is, as you think of all these things and process through them, you'll see how they're connected to love. So over all these things, put on love. And then finally, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule or umpire or referee in your heart. I'll refer to this when I come back to it in a little bit. But let the peace of Christ be the referee in your heart, blow the whistle when you go out of bounds, warn you, alert you, let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, unity, and be thankful. So we've just driven to the top of the mountain. We saw some pretty lakes along the way. Let's stop, turn around, go back to the lake that we're going to explore fully this morning, and that's right at the end of verse 12. And that is the word patience that we're supposed to put on for people to see, for us to experience, and for people to see. All right? Now, this patience is this word again, macrothemia. Macro is big, long. Suffering. Themia is basically that. The King James Version has it right. That's the best translation of this word. We translated patience, but you lose, I believe, the emphasis of staying in this difficult, perplexing, stressful situation with a long fuse. And that's something I hope you get etched into your mind, that this is what patience is. John Sanderson defined patience this way: steadfastness in obedience to God. And I would just, if you're going to write anything down, I'd just write down obedience to God despite pressure to deny Him. Steadfastness is the staying in there. Obedience to God despite pressures to deny Him. Every time we blow up, some kind of tension causes it, some kind of stress. Now, I discovered that for trees to grow straight and tall, do you know what God has to do to them? He brings wind. And when the wind blows on a tree and it begins to bend, as long as it doesn't break, there are small fractures that happen in the wood, cracks within the wood itself that then has to heal. And when it does, the wood is stronger and the tree is able to grow up. The same thing happens with weightlifting or in athletics, trying to get a bigger muscle, a faster and stronger muscle. Do you know what you have to do to that muscle? It's absolutely necessary. Your muscles will not grow unless you put them under stress. You have to overload those muscles to the point where there are actually micro tears going on in the muscle. You have to tear it down first, and then you have to eat properly, take a step back, let it rest and recover so that it can be bigger and stronger. That's the way we grow. The same is true spiritually. The way we grow is God puts us under stress and tension. And as long as we don't break under it, if we are patient to obey when under stress, we actually grow. Yeah, it's hard. It hurts. It's painful. But it's absolutely necessary for us to grow to be like Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? And this completely can radically change our view of all of these frustrating, aggravating, irritating experiences that we go through. Now, doesn't it make sense, though, that if we blow it, if we have a short fuse and we just blow up, we didn't grow from that? Maybe we'll grow from some of the pain if we realize it and repent and ask God's forgiveness and vow to do it better next time. But it's when we do it better next time, under the stress, that and we don't break, that we'll actually end up growing from it. Does that make sense? That's why obedience, we learn through practice of doing it properly. All right. That's why James 1, 2 through 4 is so good. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that test produces endurance, not macrothamia. It produces hypomania. It produces that. But you'll see how hypomania and macrothamia are related. So, let's look at a couple scriptures that I've got printed for you up above and draw some stuff out that will help us understand patience better. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost," what he's saying is, Paul was a good guy. He was raised in the faith. He knew the Bible really well. He was a Pharisee. He tried really hard to obey God. And yet he was walking so closely with God that he could see his own faults. He looked in the mirror continuously. And he honestly believed that he was the worst, the chief, the foremost, the prototype sinner. That's how you and I ought to feel more and more and more. As we grow in Christ, we should feel more and more like, we should see our faults, we should see our sins more clearly. You shouldn't get feeling better and better and better about yourself. I mean, you should, because you know who you are in Christ, but we should be aware of our sin. That's how Paul sees himself. But But he said, so in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect macrothamia, long fusedness, in me as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So he's merciful. Jesus is mercifully bearing with you and me right now. He has a long fuse. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and macrothamia, through faith and having a long fuse, inherit the promises. James 5, 7 and 8. These people James was writing to were oppressed by the rich. They were persecuted by atheists and pagans. And he said to them, therefore, be patient, brethren. Have a long fuse, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being macrothamia, long fused about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. They have to wait. Farmers just have to wait. When it's dry, wait. Be patient about it. And then he says, Christian, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. We don't know when. We don't know how soon. But we need to have a long fuse while we wait. So trusting in God, waiting for him, waiting for his timing, his plan to unfold. So when we blow it, short fusedness we could call impatience, right? Let's consider the fruitless foliage that people see when Christians are impatient. Impatient in all its forms. When we are stressed, there's always an element of stress. Something is frustrating us. You know, frustration is defined simply as, I want to go from point A to point B, and something is standing in my way. That driver who is choosing to drive 2 miles an hour below my speed limit is the person I probably want to call that name. I talked about that name, didn't I? Did I talk about the intelligent quotient range? Did I already say that? Okay, good. All right, so when we fly off the handle, when the fuse is short, so we lose our cool, we just lose it, we blow up, we freak out, we explode, we use all those kinds of descriptions. When we do that, what's happening is we are experiencing, and then we are expressing our irritation. Why is this computer so slow? Why is this Wi-Fi service so crummy? I thought this was a fast food restaurant. Why this online application, which is supposed to speed up the process 2 years or 2 hours later, I am just pulling my hair out. And I'm exhausted. And the person on the other line, if I do call for help, doesn't speak English or doesn't speak English in the way that I can understand it. If I can get a person at all. And then I want to do the opposite of the golden rule. One of the children in the Saratoga Children's Center, it was great. When I asked, well, what makes him angry? Yeah, my brother does this to me and then I want to do it back to him. Exactly. When we act that way, when we are intolerant of the perceived weaknesses and the shortcomings of the other person. Now, I had to research all this stuff because personally, it's a foreign concept to me. Right? You're supposed to be laughing right now, but you must not know me very well. But when we roll our eyes, when we blurt, what is happening is we are frustrated with God's timing. We are thinking that he made a bad decision here. This shouldn't be happening. Something is wrong. We inevitably look out the window and blame the other person. and we don't take responsibility for my sinful, fruitless foliage right now that everybody can see. But there's another kind of impatience. That the one that I'm talking about is one we you can be experienced, like I said, right now. There's another kind of impatience. That is when we are impatient with God's calendar or God's clock. And I'm thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. I preached on this a while back, but do you remember King Saul has just been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel? Samuel the prophet told him, go to Gilgal, wait. Do anybody know how long? 7 days. Wait for 7 days. I will come, and then we will sacrifice together. And I just pity Saul during this episode. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Way back in chapter 10, Samuel says, wait 7 days. A lot goes on between chapter 10 and chapter 13. Saul goes to war more than once. He's tested and tried in several ways. By the time you get into chapter 13, the Philistines have mounted their forces against Saul. They're so far outnumbering his army, which is melting in fear and scattering. And Saul is afraid. He waits 7 days. He has a pretty long fuse, I think. But he doesn't wait till 11:59 p.m. on the seventh day. Late in the evening on the seventh day, Samuel's nowhere to be seen. What does Saul do? He's petrified. His army is collapsing. And he takes matters into his own hand and he makes the sacrifice to the Lord without Samuel. Samuel then arrives and says to Saul, for this reason, your kingdom will not stand. You will not retain your kingdom. You're going to lose your crown because your fuse wasn't long enough. You did not trust God enough to just do it God's way. And that was the beginning of the end for King Saul. So thinking that we're God, acting like God, taking matters into our own hands, not trusting, as we studied last week, not believing God for who He is, not believing that God is God, God is good, that God is going somewhere, that God knows more, that God knows better, that God knows further. That's another kind of impatience. So you can see that you may be in a situation in your life right now that is very painful. You are experiencing what? Disappointment. Things are not the way they ought to be. Things are not the way you want them to be. You've got to have a long fuse in order to endure and to have hypomania. You've got to have a long fuse to even do that and to wait on the Lord. So that's the fruitless foliage. When people see a Christian who doesn't trust the Lord, look at Matthew. Look up above in Matthew 18, 26 and 29. This is the story Jesus told about the two slaves. One of them owed his master. I just mentioned this a few weeks ago. I think I preached on it a few weeks ago. Comes to his master. He owes an unpayable debt. The master's going to throw him into prison. And listen to what he says. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the Lord, and said, have macrothamia with me. Please have a long fuse with me, and then I'll repay you everything. The master has mercy on him, forgives him the whole debt. He goes outside. You know the story. He has a fellow slave that owes him a very small debt. And this is what the fellow slave says. Same words. So the fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, please have a long fuse with me, and I will repay you. What did the guy do? He blew up, grabbed him by the throat, started choking him, had him thrown into jail. That's fruitless foliage. When we don't trust God enough to just say, I feel really, really irritated right now, I need to deal with it rightly. I just blow. And I continue to rationalize it as their fault. That's fruitless foliage. When I'm in a situation, I don't know the answer yet. I don't know what God's will is yet. And I blow it. And I move too soon. I take action before I know God's will. Fruitless foliage. For the Christian to be impatient sends the wrong message to people. We say we trust God, and we don't. So there's fruitless foliage. There's also, number three, fake fruit. We're going to basically go through this process with all the fruit of the Spirit in the weeks to come. Because we want to know what the fruit is, flavorful fruit. We need to know what it looks like when we don't bear it, fruitless foliage. But we also don't want basically concocted fruit of the flesh that imitates the fruit of the Spirit. So what does fake fruit look like? Well, people can be slow to act because they're irresolute, because they're compliant, maybe. Maybe they're compromising where they shouldn't. Maybe they're cowards. Maybe sometimes we are afraid of offending somebody. We want to avoid conflict, so we pretend we're patient. We don't want to displease others. We're people pleasers. We don't want to fail at this. Maybe our job requires something, and so we have a passive-aggressive kind of self-restraint because we don't want to lose our job and we want to get paid. And if we're driving Miss Daisy, and Miss Daisy happens to be a crank today, and I'm driving along, I better smile. But I can be smiling on the outside and snarling on the inside. That's fake fruit. It is fleshly fruit. It's driven by something else. You do it. You'll do it today. You'll do it in church. You'll do it at work. We can be very, very gentle and patient with people when we're getting something from them. But then you go and you're with your wife or you're with your kids or your grandkids or your somebody you really know really well, and you let your hair down, they do the slightest thing that aggravates you, and boom, you blow. So that's just not what we're after. We are not after concocting in the flesh something that vaguely resembles fruit in order to fool people. Now, if a person is experiencing what I talked about last week, those three kinds of peace. You have the cross. So you got a vertical beam, peace with God. The horizontal beam, peace with your circumstances, peace with contentment with your circumstances, peace with other people, you're working on that. Then you got the Celtic circle around where the two intersect. That's the inner peace. If you're experiencing a right relationship with God, if you are experiencing the inner peace and joy that is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and if we're experiencing a growing influence in other people's lives as they see the fruit in ours, then we can begin to influence others. Our behavior, the false fruit, the fruitless foliage influences others. In his little book, The Fruits of the Spirit, Charles Hembrees wrote about a pastor, a Texas minister, who was scheduled to speak at an all-day conference. He was running late because his alarm had failed to ring. Those alarm clocks. In his haste to make up for lost time, he cut himself shaving. Then he found his shirt wasn't ironed. And to make matters worse, running to his car, he noticed that his tire was flat. So, disgusted, by this time distraught, the minister finally got underway with a sudden burst of speed. So racing through town, he failed to notice that Tom Williams was nearby as they rushed through the stop sign. And as fate would have it, there was a few moments later scream of a siren. Jumping out of his car, the agitated minister said sharply, "Well, go ahead, give me a ticket. Everything else has gone wrong today." The policeman walked up and said quietly, "Sir, I used to have days like that before I became a Christian." Ow! That's not what we want. That doesn't do... We are not fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. We are not the fruitful tree God made us. So let's talk about the real thing. How do we get it? Fruitful fruit. Look up above at Romans 2, 4 through 6. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and macrothamia, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Knowing that Jesus is long-suffering toward us should lead us to repentance. When we are convicted that we are being impatient, we ought to remember this, and we ought to, and I'll show you how in a moment, allow it to lead us to repentance. What if it doesn't? This was so convicting to me this week. What if it doesn't lead to repentance? Watch what happens next. "But," and he's writing to Christians, "but because of your stubbornness..." No, I'm going to just keep doing it this way. I'm just going to keep making them feel stupid. I'm going to keep blaming it on that instead of taking responsibility for my own sinful, fruitless foliage. "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you did it again and again and again and again because you've done it all your life. It's a habit. Period. A habit that needs to be broken. But because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing..." Watch this. Ooh, ouch. "You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." I can see some of you, I can see the wheels turning in your mind. What's he saying? What is he saying? I'm going to go to hell? Is he saying that on judgment day I'm going to get 50 lashes? I mean, what's he saying? I'm not sure what this is going to look like. I'm just looking at what Paul said. And boy, did that convict me this week. All the times that I continue to presume on the patience of God and not take care of my own impatience, I didn't learn anything. I didn't grow. I didn't handle it rightly. And maybe I'm thinking, well, he's forgiven me a million times for it, so it must be okay with him. It's just one of those minor things. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to God that I'm impatient with my wife, that I'm impatient with people that know I'm a Christian. It's all right with God if I just grumble and complain and am discontent with my circumstances like everybody else is. God understands. I'm only human. But what if, due to my own stubbornness and my unrepentant heart, I'm actually storing up wrath for myself? Maybe I am like Saul a little bit. Delay, when God delays giving us what we want, when we want it, delay allows time for repentance, but it might also increase wrath. So I've shown you a negative illustration from the Old Testament. Let me mention a couple positive ones, though. Think of David before he was king, the mighty warrior, doing nothing but being faithful to God and faithful to King Saul. And Saul hates him because he's jealous. Saul's just on the downhill road right now because of his unfaithfulness and his impatience with the Lord. Saul's on his way down, and he's just got an evil spirit. He wants to kill David. He's chasing him all over the countryside. How many opportunities did David have to kill Saul to end this thing, and he didn't take it? That is macrothamia. He was patient. He said, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. I won't do it. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I'm going to trust the Lord, and He'll take care of it in His time, in His way. Think of the other time, and I preached on this not terribly long ago. But in 2 Samuel chapter 16, now David becomes king. Saul meets his demise. God took care of it. David is now king of Israel. But his son Absalom rebels against him, and he is forced to leave Jerusalem. Remember this scene? He's leaving Jerusalem. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came a certain man from the family of the house of Saul. So this is still coming at David, the animosity that Saul had toward him, whose name was Shimei. He came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David, and listen to this, at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men. These are the best, strongest, toughest warriors in the army of Israel. And this guy has the gall to hurl stones and dirt at them and curses. They're at the right and the left hand of David. Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. You know what? There's some truth in that. And David knows there's some truth in that. It's not completely true. So how does David respond? Well, let's see first how Abishai, Joab's brother, responds. This is one of the toughest 33 men in the whole army. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, I can take care of this right now. He said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there now and cut off his head. So he has a short fuse. We don't need to take this. I'll take matters in my own hand. This is over. What does David say? But the king said, David has a long fuse. The king said, what do I have to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? That's a way of saying, what are you talking about? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who should say, why have you done so? God's in control of that. God's making that person drive 2 miles below your speed limit. God's making that person do that aggravating habit that drives you nuts. God has orchestrated the circumstances that you're now sitting in, but you're just ready to boil over because you can't stand it any longer. He says, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Now listen though. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction. If I endure it, if I let it cause the mild tears in me, and I withstand it, and I'm built up in my faith, and I'm made stronger, he said, maybe the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on their way. Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him, cursing, casting stones, throwing dust at him. And then the king and all the people who were with him finally arrived, weary, and then they refreshed themselves. David had a long, long fuse. What happened to Shimei later? It does not go well for him. It comes, what goes around comes around. So, positive Old Testament examples for us to follow, written for our instruction, as we saw last week. All right, now how do we avoid defeat? How can we experience victory? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to look at a few verses and we'll pull out some helpful principles here. First of all, look at verse 15. Remember, let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the referee. I hope this worship service, it's long. I hope it's long enough for you to have a long fuse and go to communion and sing the song and pray. And after your prayer time, after I am done preaching here in a moment, I hope you can reset. And you can ask God to forgive you for everything so far and to make you sensitive to the work of His Spirit as He shows you and you acknowledge when it begins to happen. He will blow His whistle. Your pulse will increase. Your blood pressure will increase. You'll begin to get angry. You'll feel sweaty. That means the referee of your heart, the Holy Spirit, is blowing His whistle and saying, stop. You're going out of bounds. Acknowledge. Dig deep into your heart through prayer and ask Him to show you why. Why don't you trust God? Why do we doubt His ability to do what only He can do? How am I blaming them for my sin? Are they sinning? Well, then deal with it the way Jesus said to do it. Matthew 18, go to Him, talk it out. But sending those signals of, I don't love you, you are stupid. You deserve my wrath because you displease me when you do that. Why do I do that? How do I do that? Why do I act in such unbecoming, incongruent, hypocritical, unloving, immature? Need I go on? Fruitless foliage. But first you got to see it. Then when you see it, you got to turn from it, abstain from it. Peter said, abstain from your fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. James refers to the fleshly desires that wage war in our members. This is a war. Look at verse 5. This is what Paul says. Put it to death. When you identify it, acknowledge it, then put it to death. Verse 8. Take it off. Throw it aside. Get rid of that anger. And then thirdly, acquire the real fruit, which He's longing to produce in you. Verse 15, as I mentioned before, let the peace of Christ, or no, I'm sorry, verse 14, over all these things put on love, which is a bond of perfection. Pray to God for faith. Lord, I believe You. I believe everything that I see in Your Word. But help my unbelief, because I don't believe You enough to do it when the pressure's on. I don't. That's why I disobey You. Pray for faith. Pray for God's grace. Pray for Him to give us whatever it is that we need to do it right next time, so we practice it at least once, and then it begins to start a new pattern in my life. G. Campbell Morgan was a congregational minister about 100 years ago or so, and he said this, waiting for God, and this is, he means by that macrothamia, waiting for God is not laziness. Wait, I'm almost done, so be patient. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, so he gives three things. First, activity under command. When I blow it, when I blurt, I did not receive a command for that. Well, I did from my flesh, but I didn't receive a command for God, so I didn't wait. So first, it's activity under command. Secondly, it's readiness for a new command that may come. Wait. How should I respond? How should, what a countenance should I display toward this person? What should I think about right now? Wait for that new command to come. Thirdly, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That is long-suffering. So listen, I'll wrap up with this. God has not promised us freedom from trials. The opposite. He has promised us trials. Innumerable, countless, continuous trials. But he has promised us the possibility, by giving us his Spirit, of experiencing and practicing patience in the midst of those trials, setting us free. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Will you pray for the Holy Spirit to blow his whistle, to show you so that you can acknowledge the ways in which your life displays fruitless foliage, fruit of the flesh. People see it, and some of them see the hypocrisy in us. Parents, your children are learning from you. And it started at the youngest age. They will imitate you. If your kids have grown up a little and you realize that some of their impatience is a reflection of your impatience, then I encourage you to get after that as well. Go to them and just say, I blew this. I have really blown it. We got to work on it. Let's work on this together. And just talk about it. Ask God to help you acknowledge it and to prepare your heart now with a clean slate as you ask for his forgiveness. Ask for a clean slate and another chance. Repent. Don't store up any more wrath for yourself. Just repent. Be set free. Praise God. Jesus will set us free. Jesus will forgive you for every single time you've been impatient your whole life, and that's probably something you cannot calculate. But he'll set you free. Be encouraged. I know he is cultivating some fruit of patience in your life. Thank him for that. Build on that. Ask him to forgive you, and then ask him for the grace to trust him more fully. Strengthen your faith so that you can abstain the next time it happens, which could be any moment, and acquire the fruit of patience.